This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم. السلام عليكم brothers. If there are sisters downstairs listening, السلام عليكم to all of you. You know brother Jamal, I think, so he doesn't need any introduction. Yeah, he doesn't see anybody here anyway, so he wouldn't need any introduction. Inshallah, the topic he's going to speak, which will be more than half an hour. He insists on making it less, like 15 minutes, but he'll have to go beyond that, inshallah. The topic is the meaning of bid'ah. So, inshallah, Jamal. Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد. First, I'd like to comment about the timing of this speech. I didn't know it's going to be after Isha, and today I was invited to eat Libyan food, and it's been a long time since I had bakbaka, so I ate yani quite a bit. So I may be forced to lie down during the lecture and relax. Alhamdulillah, there was no bidin. Otherwise the talk would have been cancelled for sure. The second thing I'd like to mention is actually I'll give you a story first. You can use this story outside of the mosque. As you may know, the Bible as it stands now, the New Testament, has four Gospels in it, or four stories of the life of Jesus. And the way they decided on these four, actually they had many, they had maybe 100 or so. So one day, this is maybe after 300 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, death of Isa alayhi salam, they said, what should we do about all of these Gospels, and which ones are true? So they put them all on a table, and in the morning there was only four left on the table. The rest had all gone from the table. And the reason I relate that story is because I had two talks prepared. One was the tafsir of the verse "Adu lahum mastatatu min quwa," and then the other one was this talk on the meaning of bid'ah, and somehow I lost the other notes. That means, yani, this must be the correct talk, and if we use the Christian way of thinking. The reason actually I thought about giving this talk in the first place was because last time I was here, one brother had a question. I forgot actually what we were talking about, but somehow the topic got to bid'ah. And one brother had a question about bid'ah, and it made it clear to me that that this issue, what is bid'ah and what isn't bid'ah, wasn't exactly clear. And judging by the smile on his face, he remembers whom he was. Actually, the concept, another reason why I'm going to discuss this topic is because some people play down the importance of bid'ah. And it is and it's not a very important concept, we don't have to really discuss it or waste time with it. And other people, they might take the opposite extreme and consider it the only issue that we have to face today. While inshallah, in my khutbah today, I made it clear that there's other issues besides this. But for the time being, we'll just talk about this. As I said, it's not a very well understood topic. And it is sometimes confusing, especially when someone says, oh, this is bid'ah, like I just told Brother Ali that this microphone is bid'ah. And someone else will say, yes, but it's bid'ah hasanah. This exchange of words that we hear often among the Muslims, leads to more confusion, or leads to the category not being very clear. So inshallah, tonight I hope just to clear up exactly what is the meaning of bid'ah. And you should think, if I'm just going to give the meaning of bid'ah, it should take no more than 5 minutes. But of course, I will stretch it out with jokes and humor and my normal style to make it. How long did you want? At least a half an hour, inshallah.
First, I'd just like to make some introductory points. Bid'ah or innovations are pretty much the antithesis or the opposite of divine guidance. And we have divine guidance on one hand, and we have innovations on the other hand. And we should realize that bid'ah or innovations will come from the human intellect or the human mind, and there's some shortcomings with respect to the human mind. First of all, humans are not able to see the entire reality of something. Yani they just see it from a certain angle, and they think, yani this thing is good or this thing is bad, but they don't have the ability to see yani everything there is about it. And even the leading libertarians such as Thomas Jefferson and Locke, they say that the humans, yani they're very humanistic, they don't believe in so much in divine guidance. They say that humans will be able to come to the correct conclusion if they have all the information. When do humans ever have all the information? Yani it is not possible. Secondly, also that humans are never free from biases or whims or selfish desires that may cloud their reasoning. Yani they have some preconceived notion. Last week I gave a talk in Boulder, and when Brother Abdullah Qurban asked me to give a talk, the first thing he said is, we want you to give a talk this Friday, but make sure it's not about hadith. Brother Munir, when he called me, he was kind enough not to make such a comment, but of course I always will bring something in about hadith. And actually this is indirectly related to hadith, but in hadith, in Jarh wa Ta'dil, they say that we should not accept the hadith of the people of Bid'ah if it supports their madhab. And actually this idea, which they stated a long time ago, has been supported even by modern psychological clinical studies, such as they had a room full of, we won't call them racist, but some biased white Americans. And they showed a film. And the film was a picture of a white man holding a knife and a black man standing against each other. So they showed the film very quickly and they turned it off. And after the film was over, they said, who was holding the knife, the black man or the white man? So the American, most Americans, they think of knives and these things, it must be the black man. So 80% of them, they said it was the black man who held the knife, while an actual fact was the white person. And so this just shows that the human mind, even when it sees something clear, sometimes even it can't distinguish what is the truth and what isn't the truth. And therefore, we cannot rely on human intellect in order to guide our lives. We must rely on divine revelation, on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to His prophets and revealed or sent His prophets with their teachings. Why I mentioned that point as an introductory point is, as I said earlier, is bid'ah comes from the human mind. It doesn't come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, if we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, we see that His guidance is perfect and complete. As He says in one verse in the Quran, that this day I have perfected this for you, your religion, and chosen for you, and I've completed my blessings upon you, and chosen for you Islam as a religion. By the way, also thanks to the dinner, I didn't have time to find the Arabic of these verses, and I will not try myself to give them for obvious reasons. And this verse says that the guidance is complete. There's no reason to delete anything from it. There's no reason to change it in any way. There's no reason to add anything to it. The guidance is complete. And bid'ah or innovations are actually that, taking something away from it or adding something to it or altering it to it. And in fact, this point has been made very clear in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said that, I have not left any action that takes you closer to Allah, except that I have shown it to you, or I've ordered you to do it. Any action that takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet has shown it and made it clear to us. And he said, I have not left any action that takes you farther away from Allah, except that I have prohibited it for you. And so, consequently, the opposite also, any action that takes us farther away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also the Prophet made it clear. So again, there's no room for any innovations. Everything that takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet has ordered us to do. And anything that takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet has prohibited for us. Imam Malik also in one statement, and he consistent with these points, he said that what was not part of the religion during the time of Muhammad and his Sahaba can never be part of the religion. Yani the religion was completed at that time. No one can come later and say, yani this is part of the religion. He also said, and Imam Malik said, if someone innovates something in the religion of Islam that he believes is good, and if we come up with some deed or some action and we believe that this action is good, then we're alleging that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been disloyal to his message. Yani that there's something that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Prophet did not tell us. And so we're accusing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of not giving us the complete guidance. Finally, the last introductory points, the last of the introductory points, is that the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Sharia, is meant for our happiness both in this life and in the hereafter. And the human, and the one who introduces the innovations, he cannot guarantee either happiness in this life or, and for sure he cannot guarantee it in the hereafter. And the human beings, they try their best to make laws that they think will meet the goals of this life, what they need in this life, but also yani, they fail miserably. Such as in this society, they believe, for example, or they do not believe in capital punishment yani, as a whole. They have a dislike for capital punishment. And they think yani, that this making capital punishment illegal is better for the human being and more just, etc. But yani, if we see to what it leads to, we'll see that in fact even the human mind can see that they're incorrect. In the state of Oregon right now, there's so many people in their prisons that they are no longer, if you're arrested in Oregon for anything other than murder, rape, or kidnapping, you'll be set free. They'll just give you a citation and let you go. And because they have no room for you. So of course you know what's going on. All the crooks and everything in the country that heard about this are now moving to Oregon. Because they know, Annie, they can do whatever they want, and they're not going to be put in jail. And this is the problem, or one of the problems that when we rely just on mankind's guidance, as opposed to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot, Annie, guarantee our happiness or meet our goals in this life. So those are just some introductory points from a logical point of view. Yani we haven't even really discussed what the Quran and what the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ say about innovation. Yani this is just from a logical point of view, showing that in fact innovations have no room, or there's no place for innovations in Islam whatsoever. But of course, if we get to the Quran Hadith, then there are also many clear Hadith and so on that demonstrate that any kind of innovation is forbidden and it's misguided. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever introduces anything into this affair of ours, it will be rejected. And the meaning it will be rejected, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give any reward for it. And the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he would deliver a sermon, at the ending of the opening, he would always say that the worst actions are the invented ones, and every innovation is misguided. And in some narrations he would also say that every misguidance is in the hellfire. And I'd like to just briefly discuss this point, because the Muslimin, they don't take this hadith as important as they should take it, or the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, because dalala or dal, and the meaning of that is someone who has erred or straying or gone astray or deviated from the right way, or yani someone who is missing the right way. Ash-Shatibi in his book Al-I'tisam, he discussed the word dalala or dal, and he discussed it with respect to the Quran Hadith. He said that the word barakallahu fik, I really appreciate that, yani. Although it will take me a few minutes before I can see again. He discussed this word dal, and he said, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only uses this in the Quran for those people who break into sex, those people who follow their own desires. And he said, even the one who commits a sin, and if someone sins intentionally, he's not called, they're not called dalin, those people who sin. And this word is much tougher than that. It's not just referring to a sin, but it's referring to someone who has gone completely away from the straight path. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word dhal and its derivatives in the Quran, as the Shatibi mentions. Therefore, when we talk about innovations, we're not talking about normal sins. And it is much more than that. And I will, inshallah, later, I will talk about some of the differences between sins and innovations. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, he said that Allah puts a barrier in front of repentance for every innovator until he leaves his innovations. Recorded by Tabarani. Yani every innovator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier between him and Tawbah. And also Shatibi, he explained yani why this is the case. By the way, his book Al-Ittisam, for those who haven't read it, it is the best exposition for sure on bid'ah, what's the meaning of bid'ah and how it affects the Muslimin. He said, I have it written here, but I won't quote it exactly. Basically what he said is, because the people who follow innovations, the people of bid'ah, they believe that what they're following is the truth. And they support it, yani, by their own interpretations of the Quran, their own interpretations of the Hadith, and they will leave it under no circumstances. It's very hard to go to them and say, yani, this is wrong, because yani, they believe, or they claim, and it's consistent, yani, with what they want. Their desires like it, so they'll claim this is the truth. And therefore it's very hard for them to repent. And it's very hard for them to repent, because they want to believe. They want to believe that what they're following is the truth. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier between them and Tawbah until they leave their innovation, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah refuses to accept the deeds of the companion of innovations, yani sahab al-bid'ah, until he leaves his innovation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses to accept the deeds of the person who is performing bid'ah until he leaves his bid'ah. And you can imagine some ulama, they don't take this hadith that literally, but let's say for example that it means its literal meaning. Imagine if you're practicing some bid'ah intentionally for 20 years or so, and then all of your deeds during that time according to this hadith will not be accepted until you leave that bid'ah. The one who follows the bid'ah, as I mentioned earlier, is the one who is not following the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one time Imam Malik, he was asked about someone who puts on the ihram or the clothes for the hajj before the limit. And as we all know, the hajj and entering the state of ihram, it has a certain area that when you reach that area, you should enter the state of ihram for the hajj. So he was asked about someone who puts it on before that. Yani, and this is the way many of the Muslimin, they think today. Yani, they say, yani, what's wrong with that, putting it on before that? Nothing wrong, yani, at least when you're there, you'll have it. So one person asked Imam Malik, what if I put it on, yani, before that? And he told him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not used to do that. And if you do it, then I fear that you will get a fitna in this world or a painful punishment in the hereafter. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, let those who conspire to evade the commands beware lest the trial, a fitna, or a painful punishment shall befall him. finally, in these, right now I'm just, as I said, going through some Quranic verses and hadith that touch upon bid'ah. We still haven't defined bid'ah. Yani we'll get to it inshallah. Finally, I'd just like to make two more hadith. The Prophet ﷺ one time drew a line, and he drew to the right and the left of these lines many lines, and he said about the line that he drew, he said, this is the straight path, so follow it. And he said, all of these other paths on top of them is the shaitan calling to them. And he meaning the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and all of the other paths are wrong. And that path, as we know, is just the one that's consistent with Quran and Sunnah and doesn't contain any innovations from it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani not just the innovator, but he also said whoever supports an innovator will have the curse of Allah, his angels, and all of mankind upon him. And he's not just the one who innovates, but if you know someone who is following bid'ah, and yani people have made it clear to him this is a bid'ah and you shouldn't follow it, and instead of yani also giving him the same nasiha, you defend him and you support him and you say yani he is allowed to follow this bid'ah or whatever, or he's allowed to follow this way, then the Prophet ﷺ said the curse of Allah, his messenger, and Allah, his angels, and all of mankind is upon you. Finally, the person who performs the bid'ah, if he introduces it or if he teaches it to others, he will bear the responsibility of that bid'ah for himself and for everyone who follows it. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever calls to guidance will receive a reward for the one who follows him, with the reward of neither one being lessened. And whoever calls to enact a misguidance will share part of the sin of everyone who follows him without the sin of either of them being lessened. So if we just summarize these points quickly, and I want to summarize them just to not to repeat them, to make the talk longer and fulfill the request. But I want to just summarize them quickly so we remember and we keep in mind how important this concept of bid'ah is, and how strongly the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran warned against it, and how we should also be aware of it. The people who follow bid'ah or follow innovations, number one, are not following the guidance of Allah. Number two, they are following one of the paths of the Satan. Number three, their innovations are rejected by Allah. Number four, their actions are rejected until they give up their innovations. Number five, there is no repentance for them until they give up their innovations. Them and whoever supports them are cursed by Allah, the angels, and all of mankind. What they're doing is a misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. They'll be turned away from the cistern or the hold of the Prophet ﷺ in the hereafter. They believe they're doing good deeds, and hereafter they will find that all of their deeds are in vain. And they will bear some of the burden or some of the responsibility for everyone who follows their bid'ah after them. Yani if we keep these 10 points in mind, how the Prophet ﷺ warned and what he stated about the bid'ah, then it should be very clear to every Muslim that in fact this concept is an important concept. And we should know what the bid'ah is, and we should know that we should avoid it through any means or by any means. Before getting to the meaning of bid'ah, we have another introductory topic that we should go through. And that is the different types of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This all, inshallah, has a system to it. Yani we're getting somewhere, inshallah.
You're saying just be patient, huh?
Yeah, just be patient. Don't worry. We'll, by the time we get to the meaning of bid'ah, half of you had left and the other half are still sleeping, and so it'll still be a mystery after tonight. If we keep in mind the different actions or different types of sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, there are the statements of the Prophet, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, the actions that he did not perform, and the tacit approval or iqrar of the Prophet ﷺ. And I'd like to discuss these also, because also these are sometimes confusing for some Muslimin. And sometimes they stress one too much. The statement of the Prophet, this is yani, or the statements, there's very little confusion concerning them. If the Prophet ﷺ ordered something, it's obligatory. If he didn't order something but he praised it, yani it is considered mustahab. If he allowed something, then it's considered at least mubah. If he discouraged something, it is considered yani makruh, or discouraged. And if he said something is forbidden, then it's haram. Yani. There's not much problem with his statements. They are fairly clear. The bigger problem, or the bigger confusion that comes to the Muslims, is concerning his actions. The Prophet ﷺ used to perform some deeds, and he used to do some things. Does that mean that that act, what he used to do, is obligatory for us? Is it recommended for us? Is it permissible for us? Yani how should we approach his actions? And in this case, by the way, I'm not going to discuss those things which were peculiar for the Prophet ﷺ. For example, marrying more than four wives, and it is something peculiar for him, and no one can say, well, he did it, so therefore it must be wajib or any mustahab or something like that. So we have to divide, of course, his actions, what he did, into different categories. There are some actions that he performed simply due to the fact that he was a human being and due to his natural disposition. And these things have nothing to do with worshipping Allah, and they have nothing to do with the Sharia. For example, he didn't like certain types of food, and lizard, what we call in English lizard, he didn't eat it. He didn't say it's haram, but he didn't eat it. Yani this was just his own personal life, because he was a human being. Something like this, an action like this, it's neither wajib on us to follow him in that, nor is it mustahab, nor is it makruh, nor is it haram. It's just simply mubah. And if we don't like, for example, a certain type of food that the Prophet ﷺ also didn't like, that's up to us. The Prophet ﷺ used to like to eat the shoulder, I guess. The shoulder, is that right? Do you have any meat specialists here? Do you call it shoulder? The chunk? Chunk. He used to like to eat the chunk, and this is also part of his personal disposition. It has nothing to do with the Sharia. It's not meant as a type of guidance for us. But the only important aspect here is that no one may leave these things for religious reasons, or claim that they are religious reasons. For example, the Prophet ﷺ used to eat meat. So no one today, no Muslim today, can say it is more religious not to eat meat. We shouldn't eat meat, we shouldn't kill animals or something like this, as some of the groups here in America say. This is a bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ eating it showed that it is something mubah. And even in the case of meat, you can even say that it might be a mustahab, because in some hadith he praised it. Secondly, so that's the first group of actions that he used to perform simply due to his natural disposition as a human being. We're not obligated to follow him in those things. Secondly, there are some customary actions that he used to perform because he lived amongst a certain people. For example, he used to wear a certain type of dress, certain type of headdress. He used to ride a camel, these sort of things. Also, these things are not related to the Sharia. They just show that they are mubah. You may wear a red or a Yemeni mantle, as the Prophet says in the morning. It just shows that it's mubah. But it's not wajib for us or mustahab. Then there's some actions that you consider them customary, but the Prophet ﷺ used to always perform them. Like some things about how he used to drink, or how he used to eat, or how he used to sleep. In this category, there's some difference opinion. Many of the ulama say it's mustahab, and others just say that these actions are mubah. And then there's those actions that the Prophet ﷺ performed, and the purpose of performing them was to fulfill part of the Sharia. For example, he said that, pray as you see me pray, or take the customs or the rites of Hajj from me. So therefore, when he said, pray as you see me pray, it means all of the actions of the Salat that he used to do are mustahab for us, at least, if not wajib. Some of them, of course, are wajib. Also with respect to the Hajj. So those actions that he used to perform with a specific reason, as a form of ibadah or getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are at least mustahab for us to follow. And the Sahaba, of course, they are the people who best understood this religion. And they used to distinguish between the different acts of the Prophet ﷺ. For example, when the Prophet made his hijrah from Mecca to Medina, he stopped in a cave for a certain period of time to avoid the kuffar. But it doesn't mean that we should all go to a cave for a certain period of time and stay there and pray and then come back. None of the Sahaba used to do that. And it wasn't considered an act to take them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excuse me. That's part of the Libyan food, yani. It was something, yani, that he did, which was expedient at that time, or what, yani, what was best for him to do at that time. And if anybody claims now that we should go to a cave, because when the Prophet ﷺ was with Abu Bakr, I guess if you want to be specific, you should go with someone to a cave, yani, and stay there for a while and pray and come back. Yani, this is ridiculous. This is not the purpose of that action of the Prophet ﷺ. What is the most, or what's with respect to bid'ah, what is one of the most important concepts is those actions that the Prophet ﷺ specifically did not perform. Yani, for example, there may have been some actions which there was a call to perform or a need to perform, which he did not explicitly perform. So, for example, before Salatul Eid, there's no adhan, there's no aqamah. The Prophet ﷺ could have easily performed them, and someone could argue that just like the regular salat, yani, he should have or he could have performed them. These type of actions that the Prophet ﷺ explicitly did not perform, if anybody does them, it is bid'ah. It is an innovation to do them. The Prophet ﷺ, yani, did not perform them for a reason. There's some actions that he did not perform due to some constraining reason. Yani, for example, he did not collect all of the Quran while he was alive and put it together in the Mus'haf. This was left for the Sahaba, because during his time the Quran was still being revealed and it wasn't possible for him to, yani, collect it and put it in the Mus'haf, because some verses were being changed and new verses were being revealed. And also the performing of Taraweeh during Ramadan. And he also, he stopped performing them for a certain reason. He was afraid, yani, that the people would take it as wajib. So during the time of Umar, yani, he reinstituted the sunnah of praying Taraweeh in Jama'ah. Because Umar cannot make something obligatory. So the constraining factor, yani, was no longer there. So if there's something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do for a specific reason, and we do it after him, like collecting the Quran or praying Taraweeh in Jama'ah, it is not a bid'ah. Yani, that is not the bid'ah. I guess that's enough on that topic. The last thing that I mentioned was the tacit approvals or iqrar of the Prophet ﷺ. If anything was done in front of the Prophet ﷺ and that thing was haram or makruh, it was obligatory on him to mention it. Yani, he could not just sit and see it and not say anything. So therefore, anything that he approved of is considered at least mubah, at least permissible. Now we get, inshallah, to the meaning of... Oh, is my time finished? Now we get to the meaning of bid'ah. And also, this also can add to some confusion, because different ulama define it differently. And inshallah, today we will discuss three different definitions and say at the end that they're all consistent, inshallah. if everything goes correctly. By the way, this is an article from Al Bashir, but since I have no subscribers here tonight, I feel free to to talk about it. If some of them were here, there's only two in Fort Collins, I was going to ask their permission, but since they're not here, I don't have to bother. The meaning of bid'ah in the Arabic language is an innovation, a novelty, anything originated, invented, or innovated, anything made, then produced, caused to be, or exist, or brought into existence, namely for the first time. Did you catch all that?
Well, it sounds like these definitions in economics confuse.
good point. Let me make a note of that. It's economics, yes. So next time I give this talk, I won't give you credit for it, but I will use your joke. Yeah, anything that's done for the first time, anything originated according to the Arabic language is bid'ah. So this is one of the things that has led to some confusion. But sometimes the Sharia defines something differently than how the Arabic language defines it. And therefore we have to follow the Arabic definition, the Sharia definition and not the Arabic definition. For example, Salat, what's the meaning of the word Salat? Oh, I'm sorry. Can you move the camera to everybody? That's why I haven't involved you people, because of this camera. The meaning of Salat means the same thing as Dua in the Arabic language. But you cannot say we had Salat al-Jum'ah if I stood and made dua and then we all went home without al-Fatiha and all the other. We have to follow the Sharia definition and not the lexiconical, not the dictionary definition of the word. So as I said, inshallah, we'll discuss three definitions of bid'ah and then make some conclusions about them. The first group, they define bid'ah in a very wide sense. And they said it's anything that happened after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Anything. This is the definition given by Shafi, Ibn Hazm, Al-Ghazali, Ibn al-Athir, Ghaz ibn Abd al-Salam, al-Nawi. You'll notice that most of them are Shafis, they're following their Imam. And they're following the dictionary definition of bid'ah. And they said anything that happened after the time of the Prophet ﷺ is bid'ah. Therefore, they divide bid'ah into five categories. There's some bid'ah, and this just makes, as I said, things more confusing. There's some bid'ah which are wajib, some bid'ah which are mustahab, some bid'ah which are mubah, some bid'ah which are makruh, and some bid'ah are haram. And this is based on their definition. For example, learning the Arabic language, recording hadith, making together the mushaf, according to them, these things are all bid'ah and they are wajib. Okay. Again, it's because of their definition, and as I will discuss later, I don't think that's a very good. I'll discuss it later, inshallah. The second group, they agree with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, or they try to make their definition agree that every bid'ah is dalala. There's no such thing as a bid'ah which is wajib, or bid'ah which is mustahab or mubah. All of them are dalala. So therefore they define bid'ah as anything that goes against the sunnah. As Ibn Rajab said, he said any act that has no source whatsoever in the sharia that points to it is an innovation. If something has some source in the sharia that points to it, it is not a bid'ah according to the legal definition of bid'ah, in other words according to the sharia definition, although it is a bid'ah according to the dictionary definition. So they're trying to confine it a little bit more. They're not saying everything that happened after the Prophet ﷺ is bid'ah according to the sharia, but just those things that go against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the second definition. The third definition, which I believe is perhaps the finest definition, was the one expressed by Shatibi in Al-Ittisam. And Al-Ittisam is about 700 pages all about bid'ah, so he gives many proofs for. And unfortunately we don't have time to go over everything that he said. He said a bid'ah, he defined it in two ways. He said a bid'ah is any invented act or path that is made to resemble part of the sharia, and it is followed as an act of worship of Allah. Okay? Anything that has been invented, it's not from the Prophet that is made to resemble part of the sharia, in other words, it's supposedly part of ibadat, supposedly wajib or mustahab, and it is followed as an act of worship of Allah. In other words, if you do an act that the Prophet didn't do, and you believe it is wajib, mustahab, and you believe it gets you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a bid'ah. Okay? Is that clear? That definition? He said this is the definition for those people who do not consider customary acts or adat in the definition of bid'ah. And some people say if something is from adat, it does not cannot be called bid'ah. But he says, the definition, he goes on, he said, if we want to include these acts, then a bid'ah is any invented act or way in the religion that is made to resemble the sharia, and it is followed for the same reason that the sharia is supposed to be followed. So what he's saying here, and this definition is not as concise as the other one, he said if there's any act that the Prophet ﷺ did not perform, and it is followed, and it resembles the sharia, in other words it's considered wajib or mustahab or any of those two, and it's followed for the same reason that the sharia is followed. And what he means by this, you have to go to another one of his books, Al-Muwafaqat, to understand what he means by that. It means, yani, if this act is being followed because the person believes it will bring him the best of the hereafter and the dunya, then this is bid'ah. And if he claims that if you follow this act, even if it's a customary act, like what? Quickly.
Wait, what?
Okay, for example, eating bakbaga before giving a talk, for example. If he claims, yani, that this act is good and you will be rewarded for this in the hereafter, yani, it is not from abadat. And I can... And I am witness that this is not a good good bid'ah. It's not bid'ah hasna. And if he claims, yani, that this will give you reward in the hereafter and whatnot, then this is, yani, what is this is bid'ah, yani, this claim. So therefore, that's, as I said, the third definition. And I think it's the best definition. And it's the definition that's the most consistent with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and what the Quran has to say about it. As I said earlier, the first definition of bid'ah, which says that anything that happened after the time of the Prophet ﷺ, as I mentioned earlier, this is according to the dictionary definition and it's not according to the Sharia definition. So therefore, yani, this is the weakness in that definition. And in fact, yani, if we think about this, we realize, yani, that this definition, as I said, has led to some confusion and some problems. Because of this definition, some people consider bid'ah not that important. And if they hear that this is bid'ah, they think, well, maybe it's a good bid'ah, maybe it's a wajib even, maybe it's mustahab. So it lowers the importance of bid'ah in their realization, if they say that there's some good bid'ah and some bad bid'ah. So I said, yani, since the Sharia defines every bid'ah as dalala, then in our definition of bid'ah, we should also include this fact. And not belittle, or yani, belittle the importance of bid'ah by saying, yani, there's some good bid'ah and there's some bad bid'ah. No, all of them are dalala, as the Quran, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So therefore, this first definition from Shafi and from many of his followers, yani, is not the best definition. Although it's not inconsistent with the others, because they also said that anything that goes against the Quran Sunnah is a bad bid'ah. Anything consistent with Quran Sunnah is a good bid'ah. So there's no real contradiction. And except for the fact that their definition, as I said, isn't very good. By the way, just as a aside, those things that the Shafi and his followers call good bid'ah, or good innovations, the other ulama would include it under Masal al-Mursala, or Istihsan, or something that's wajib leads to something else that's wajib, or Sada Barai, any of these other categories. We're getting late, aren't we?
Third definition. The other definition simply says that anything, yani, that goes against the Sunnah is bid'ah. And actually, it is my contention that they didn't mean that exactly. Because in the other writings, they differentiate between something which is ism, which goes against the sunnah, and a bid'ah. And it's very important that we understand the difference between something which is a sin, ism, and something which is bid'ah. And I will just discuss those things quickly, and inshallah I'll end the talk. And in fact, this is the question that came up last time I was here. Suppose someone does not perform an act that is maybe obligatory or recommended. And if you don't do something which is obligatory or recommended, is that a bid'ah? Or permissible even? Well, it depends on the situation. For example, if someone doesn't pray because he's lazy, or yani, he has weak iman, he doesn't consider it important, and then he's committing a sin, but it's not a bid'ah. Okay? He doesn't do something which is wajib or mustahab, and in mustahab, if he doesn't do something which is wajib out of laziness, it is a sin, but not bid'ah. If he doesn't do something which is mustahab out of laziness, then there's no sin on him, but he doesn't get the reward, obviously, of doing it. But if someone doesn't do it, if someone, for example, doesn't pray because he claims that the right way, yani, is not to pray, as some of the higher echelon Sufis say, yani, that this Salat is for the common people, it's not for us. Yani if he claims, yani if he doesn't pray, for example, because he said that it's not right to pray, or if he doesn't do something which is wajib because he said it's not right to do it, or he doesn't do something which is mustahab because he said the opposite is better, then this is bid'ah. See the difference between the two. One, yani, he's not claiming that it's right, but he's just not performing it, yani, because he's lazy. And we can make some other yani, quick distinction between the two. The one who commits a sin, yani, he may do it yani, just to satisfy some desire, but at the same time he's still hoping for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he still fears the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fear of Allah and hope in Allah are two of the main ingredients of Iman. But the one who performs an innovation, he claims that this is the correct way and this is the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, yani, he has no fear about what he did. He has no hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him for what he did. Yani, and in fact, he becomes obstinate that this is the way. He doesn't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what he did. And that's a big difference, yani, between the one who commits a sin and the innovator. Also, yani, related to this fact is the sinner does not claim, yani, that what he's doing is right. Well, the innovator does. Therefore, the innovator is really challenging the Sharia. He's saying, yani, the Quran Sunnah says this, but this, yani, because this is what my sheikh said, or this, or whatever, yani, the case is, this is the correct way to follow. And finally, the person who commits a sin, he's a believer, he still loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he still loves his messenger. While the one who follows a bid'ah is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hated by his messenger. And this is proven in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which there was someone who drank alcohol on a number of occasions, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had him the hudud, or the, had him flogged. And someone of the Sahaba, he cursed that man, yani who was drinking. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not curse him, because he loves Allah and he loves his messenger. So the one who sins, he, if he still has iman, he still loves Allah and his messenger. But if we take the opposite example of the Khawarij, who are people of bid'ah, and how the Prophet ﷺ described them, and he said that you won't be able to compare your salat to their salat, or your fasting to their fasting, or your reading the Quran to their reading the Quran. But he said that yani, if I were alive at that time, I would kill them. And in another hadith he said, the people or the group who kills them are the one who's closer to the truth. So yani, these Khawarij are people of bid'ah. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, he didn't say they love Allah and they love his messenger. He ordered them to be killed. So that's one of the differences between the one who follows an innovation and the one who commits a sin. The one who commits a sin, as long as he's still a believer, he's still in the love and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while the one who follows innovation is not. In fact, there's many statements from early ulama showing that committing sins, and I'm not encouraging the committing of sins, but committing sins is much better than following innovation. Ahmed bin Hanbal said that the evildoers, or the fasiqeen of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, are amongst the patrons of Allah, or awliya Allah. While the best people, the most devout people of Ahl al-Bid'ah, are among the enemies of Allah. And Ibn Taymiyyah, in one of the fatwas, he said that innovations are more evil than adultery, theft, and drinking alcohol. So I think, inshallah, I hope, inshallah, I made my points clear. As I said, yani, there are different definitions from the ulama, and this can be confusing. But in fact, yani, all of the ulama agree that there are some bid'ah which are forbidden. And as I said, if we stick to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran, and we define bid'ah according to these constraints, we'll see that the best definition and the clearest is what Shatibi said, that a bid'ah is any action that has been invented, yani, that resembles the Sharia. What else did he say? Any action which is any invented act of past that has been made to resemble part of the Sharia and it is called as an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, any act that we claim yani, is part of the Sharia that should be followed, that did not come from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and does not come from the Quran, then that is bid'ah. Allahu alam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Barakallahu fiqh. she has just come. It means the end of the talk must be destroyed at this point. So that's a lucky one. Now we have.
By the way, I stopped drinking tea until 2 hours ago. After the book was I just. I had to.
Okay, this is a good one.
I think this is the last time any Libyan will invite me in Port Colum, so I should. I should cool down, yeah.
Who's Ganti, huh? From now, huh? You had a Ganti.
I remember that.
Yeah, inshallah, this is time for questions. If you have any, you just go. If you have written questions, I probably will give the first priority to them. Otherwise, you just start from how you mean and go all around like this. Well, let me just before say
if they have written questions, are they supposed to mail them to us or how are they supposed to get to us?
Well, I don't know. I think somebody was taking care of it. So let me begin let me just say something about the English translation of correct, let's say, word for this. Sometimes they use the word heresy, rather than the
we have a translator.
Yeah, you can, if somebody doesn't feel comfortable, they can write it in Arabic. That's no big deal.
I don't see anyone jumping to write something.
No questions, huh? Okay, you know, let me just say this. In terms of English, excuse me, this, the word heresy is sometimes used rather than innovation.
Mm.
Innovation usually, you know, connotes something else rather than some technical, something material rather than something even, let's say, intellectual or something else, mental. What would you say about the correct translation? Could be more comfortable with this English.
And heresy, if you define bid'ah in Arabic as a Shafi'i defined it, heresy is a good translation. If you define bid'ah as Shafi'i defined it, is not a good translation.
Okay. So innovation is the better translation. Huh?
Yeah, of course, I follow the way of the Shafi'i, so.
Well, okay. That's good. Okay.
Even though my mother is a Shafi'i, I switch to Shafi'i.
SubhanAllah. You speak French,
French.
Do you know French? My French is not enough. I'm just taking it. I won't be able to.
It must be someone from North Africa.
Yeah, there is Brother Muhammad Mosley from Shuzul Qamar.
I like bid'ah. This is the first time I've seen bid'ah in French, by the way. I know that he says in our country, We have many bid'ah. Who wrote this question?
You wrote?
Yeah. I'm doing okay so far. It's been a long time since I had any practice with French. So what should we do? What's our position with respect to this bid'ah? Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah. You speak Spanish too, Jamal?
Oh, Spanish, French. Anything. Anything.
Nice. Yeah.
What we should do, Yani, with respect to this Munir, and he's shocked that I was able to read this,
Absolutely.
Brilliant French, that's the point, so I know.
You cannot speak Spanish in Arabic, that's the difference.
Our role or our position with respect to them falls under the category of Amr bin Maruf and Nahyan and Munkar, which I discussed last time. And with respect to Amr bin Maruf and Nahyan and Munkar, there's different levels. Some, with respect to some people, you have the ability, to change it with your hand. For example, if you see your son performing a bid'ah, you have much more control over your son, usually, than if you see someone in the street, performing bid'ah. So it is, from those questions of Amr bin Maruf and Nahyan and Munkar, and your relationship to the society as a whole, your position, who you have control over, who you don't have control over. But for sure, it is wajib to work against any bid'ah. As come in. That's the Avon call. I clearly showed how evil bid'ah is, and it's our duty as nasiha to our Muslims, our Muslim brothers, as we call, we see them following any bid'ah, we should come to them and tell them all these points, that look, if you follow this bid'ah, this is the case, and therefore, you should leave it. So it's a matter of giving them nasiha and making amad maruf and nahyan and munkar, and of course that depends on your situation, your power, if you're a ruler, or if you're an alim, or if you're a teacher, or whatever, you have different rules to play.
That's
sounds
like, yeah. Wait, you have any questions?
Okay, brother, go ahead.
Another question in French?
No.
Spanish? Okay. International night at the mosque. Yeah. Okay, for example, as I said, okay. Yani as I mentioned, first of all, they have that definition because they take the dictionary meaning of bid'ah. And there are some things which the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. So, for example, collecting the Quran, studying the Arabic language, anything any that has a source in the Sharia, which is from the ruler of the Sharia, becomes wajib. So, for example, any studying the Quran and understanding the Quran is wajib. You can only understand the Quran if you understand Arabic language. You can only understand Arabic language if you write the laws of the Arabic language. Therefore, writing the laws of Arabic language is a bid'ah. It wasn't done during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but it is wajib. Okay? So it's the type of thing that falls under the Sharia, but wasn't explicitly done by the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah. Abbasi?
The
story isn't true, by the way. And we might as well get that out of the way now. We'll go back to hadith sooner or later. Yeah, okay, I tried to make it clear, Annie, that the Prophet ﷺ did some things, Annie, because that was the circumstances at that time. For example, it wasn't common for his people to sleep in beds at this time. And he slept in the floor just like anybody else. But he never made any statement about sleeping on the floor. He never said it is wajib. He never said it is mustahab even. So therefore, some of those actions that I described earlier that he did because he lived at a certain time, therefore no one can come later and say it is wajib or even mustahab. There's even no proof for it to be mustahab. It is mubah, but some ulama say it is mustahab if you do it, as you said, for the love of the Prophet. You love the Prophet, so you follow his way. But actually, it's from those actions, Yani, that are not related to the Sharia.
Next question,
what you said is correct, Danny. It is a bid'ah, and it is a bid'ah with a mixed one kafir. That is, Yanni, something that, it's a very long topic. Actually, it's a book that I'm working on. Not a commercial, there we are. Yanni, there are some bid'ah which are considered makruh. Yanni, let us say, Yanni, there's some bid'ah which are haram that makes the person fasiq. And there are other bid'ah which are haram that makes the person kafir. Okay? So that's the point, Yanni, you're making. Barakallahu fiqh. And you can also make the point that the one who doesn't pray, even if it's out of laziness, is kaf, as many ulama. Many. Why do you change my words to some?
There's no authentic hadith about wearing a imamah. And he asked another point about bid'ah. We have to distinguish between one of the reasons for many bid'ahs, we don't distinguish between weak hadith and authentic hadith. Okay? There are some hadith, yani, which some ulama consider hasan about wearing white clothes. So you may say white, yani, mustahab. Yani, the hadith are not enough to say it is wajib for sure. Yani, but there's no hadith, for example, about wearing imamah, or wearing black imamah, or tying it 1,000 times or whatever, and there's many. No, there's hadith that he wore them. There's a big difference, yani, between saying there's a hadith, yani, that he wore them, and there's a hadith about wearing them, yani. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore them. Not that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said you should wear them, but that he wore them. Yes. He was talking about now. This particular hadith was talking about the time of Medina, when some people didn't have enough clothes to cover themselves, so he's telling them what to wear. Yani, but doesn't mean, yani, that style exactly is what he meant. Yani,
is that universal?
But there are some things, yani, which you can say about clothing. Some conditions, yani, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid down. For example, the awrah has to be covered, right? And therefore, from that point, there are some conditions. Therefore, the clothes cannot be see-through. They cannot be the same color as the skin underneath. That they cannot be so tight that they describe the awrah. Because when you say yani sitr, it includes yani not just to be seen, but also the description. So yani these things are clear about clothing. But about specific types of clothing, there's many hadith that the Prophet ﷺ wore many different types of clothing. But there's no hadith specifically any praising any specific type of clothing, any praising, saying it's any praising, meaning therefore that it would be mustahab or wajib or something else. You seem unconvinced, yani. If it is an action of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, which he performed because that was how the people dressed at that time. You cannot claim, yani, that therefore, yani, it is mustahab or wajib or whatever. If it were wajib or something, probably, yani, he would say it.
We're moving in this direction, brother.
I think something wrong is here.
Yeah. Actually, there is something in there, but I didn't mention it, yani. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't hold us responsible for our mistakes. If someone is jahil, even if he's performing an act of kufr, and many times in Fatawa Ibn Taymiyyah, He talks about many people, yani, that this act is kufr and this act is kufr, and he said, yani, it has to be made clear to them that what they're doing is kufr, yani, before we can ask them to make tawbah and whatnot. The same goes with bid'ah. The same goes with any of the, not just bid'ah, but any mafia. If the person doesn't know it's wrong, yani, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't account for it. But if it's made clear to him, and this is the problem with the people of bid'ah, and I can give you many examples. If it's made clear to them that this thing is wrong, it's not from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it's not from the Quran, Sunnah, they'll say, yani, this is all the people in my country do this, this is yani, the deen, this is this, yani. Yeah. But yeah, that's a very important point, yani. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, in that case, Yanni, when you give him the advice, you should make it clear to him that he was mistaken, and he nothing wrong with that. As and even the Prophet said to him, some people miss Salat even in certain circumstances. They didn't pray at all. Yani, for example, one person didn't find water, he didn't know about Tayammum, he didn't pray at all. The Prophet ﷺ, when he found out about it, he didn't even ask him to make qada. Allah, yani, this was his mistake. He didn't know, yani, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. Barakallahu fi. Father Sri. Well, we have to see if this is approved by the...
First question, first, and then we take the second round, and then...
No. Thank you, okay, go ahead.
Are you allowing more than one?
Yes, go ahead.
First question is about, we should worry about, we should consider what were the things that Rasulullah did do or did not do because of certain times. And you gave two examples, and I also did like the examples you gave. You talked about Harabi, which was during the time of Umar, and you talked about the compilation of Quran.
I didn't say, Ani, that Tarawih was instituted during the time of...
Or it was made into a practice.
He revived the Sunnah of the Prophet.
But I think another point to be considered is that in both those examples, Rasulullah said, follow my Sunnah and follow the Sunnah of the Sunnah. Even if, and it was, and there are instances where they did something which is not explicitly named as a revival of what Rasulullah did on the basis of that hadith, it has to be followed. Because there is an order in the hadith that says, you know, cling or stick to the Sunnah of my Sunnah and the Sunnah of Hazar Hadith. So, this is somewhat different because if you accept that hadith, that's an order in the hadith, so you should accept the Sunnah of Hazar Hadith, regardless of whether it was a revival of something that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, or regardless of whether we know through some other hadith that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did something, and we may not know that through this. This is one question.
Okay, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not have his Sahaba record all the hadith and put them into books and arrange them according to books, fiqh topics. Does that mean, Yani, this is bid'ah which is haram? According to Shafi, this is bid'ah which is wajib. Just to give another example, Yani, just because I gave those two examples, and you could argue that they are, Yani, there's many other examples, Yani, that could be given. But, Yani, so I think the point is still valid. There's some things, Yani, the Prophet said to them, did not do at his time for some reason.
The second point is about interpretation. I mean, the thing that concerns me about this very much is that how do you interpret what were the conditions under which you were constrained? I was reading a book that you translated a few years ago where Sheikh Khalid gives an argument where the father of he talks about the case of dyeing the hair black. And the point that in his argument, he and Ali decided to do that, he says this is a special case. Okay. And therefore, it's very difficult because if you come down to an argument of this, where there is a difference of opinion between the ulama, it becomes very difficult. And this happens very often, by the way, in things which one person will stand up and say, stop doing this because what you are doing is bid'ah. And there will be another interpretation which will say, well, this is not bid'ah. For instance, somebody may stop somebody saying, don't dye your hair black because this is bid'ah. Somebody else says, oh, this is a special case and I interpret the hadith in this way, and it is not. So what I want to know is that not that there will be a difference, but what you deal with when there are among the Muslim community there are these differences based maybe on not on their own halal but based on ulama that they follow, who tend to interpret the hadith in different light.
Yeah. If there are two people who make ijtihad and they come to different conclusions, there's nothing wrong with that, Yani. What's obligatory on you is to follow the one that seems the strongest. Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, but the problem is when you try and encourage the others or discourage the others from that thing, that's what causes sometimes friction between the Muslims, yeah, because they and I'll give you several examples, because not only is it forget ulama. I think the biggest problem that I've experienced learning here is that people read the hadith about some topic. and they feel they know everything about the topic, and then they see you do something and they have not heard about it, so their first assumption is, because I don't know about it, it is Veda. So and this is a very strong caution, because to be able to classify something as a Veda, you have to have things.
You have to be a scholar.
You have to be a scholar. So it is because you know three things, that you have never seen something before, or people do something before, it does not automatically mean that there is no basis in being for it. And that's why I caution people a lot that yes, you should go and encourage people not to do Veda, but you should know beforehand for sure whether there is a basis in being for that or not. It may be possible that the person is doing something for which he does not know what the basis is, but there still may be a basis in being for it.
But if he doesn't know if there's any basis for it,
he knows, like,
and someone else brings him some proof, yani, that the opposite is correct, he has no basis for what he's doing, what should he do? And he should follow the opposite. Because in the future he finds out that originally he was correct, he reverts to the correct. But he cannot say, well, there's no basis for it, but, and you bring this proof to me, that proof is fine, but I'm going to stick to what I'm doing. No, he cannot. He cannot argue like that. Yeah. Well, that's two of them.
More than one.
Oh, okay. It's not two people. One. But if someone, for example, drives a car and he does not claim any that driving a car is part of the Sharia, and he sees that the Prophet ﷺ went by a camel, and this was one of those sunnah, that was the way of the people at that time, doesn't mean that it's wajib or mubah, or amin or mustahab. And he drives a car because he sees it as mubah. He doesn't say this is part of the Sharia and you have to do it. Then, yani, what he's doing is not bidah. If someone eats in his right hand, okay, eating with your hand and eating with your right hand are two very big different things, because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to eat with our right hand, but he never ordered us to eat with the hand, yani. It doesn't necessarily have to be a hand, could be a fork or spoon or whatever. So if someone does that, yani, saying that that was from those actions that the Prophet ﷺ did because that was the custom of his time, and I am doing this because, yani, I consider it something mubah, it is not bidah. But if he was like one person I heard who said that eating a fork is far superior to eating with your hand, and he went on a long thing, and to me, and I'm not Adam, so I cannot judge, but to me that seemed like he's going into bid'ah, because he's saying, yani, the fork is better and you have to do it this and this. The Prophet said sometimes, yani, when his hand was dirty, he used to use a stick to pick the food up with. So if the fork is really, yani, that superior, he could have done that all the time, but he didn't. So that's, does that make the distinction a little bit clearer, inshallah?
Yeah.
More still, yani, dubious.
Is it better to use your hand even if you get a full and thought, because it will follow the sunnah at the time and you get the reward, inshallah?
As I said in the talk, yani, this is one, at least as far as I know, this is one of those sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ did because that was the custom of his time. There's no, yani, sharia value on it, whether anything it's musta'ab or mubah, I mean, or wajib. It's something mubah. If you want to do it, you can. If you don't want to do it, you can leave it. Some ulama, as the brother pointed out, some ulama will say, if you do it out of love for the Prophet, like Ibn Umar used to do many things, yani, out of love for the Prophet, follow him exactly, and then some ulama say you will get ajr for it. And other ulama say no, it's just something, yani, mubah. Oh, yeah. is your question related to his comment, or is the question for him or for me?
Regarding Brother Ghulim's question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَكْبُرُونَ ويخلق ما لا تعلمون ودينا تركبوها ودينا ويخلق ما لا تعلمون. This kind of transportation in that in that side, just to arrive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create something that we will not know. Some of these things, new creation is the car, maybe the air, the future will know also what will happen for us. That means you are riding the car, but it's not enough.
That's all. How was it?
Yes. I don't know if you have run across some indication for Bid'ah within your era, you know, like obstacles or ideal consensus between the old and new scholars. You know, like index Bid'ah, because I'm confused.
Index, you mean particular acts?
Yeah,
particular
act, you know,
maybe I
like
it. Categories one time. You
know, maybe a major for But it has to be another word for
Bid'ah. And innovation is the exact lexical definition of Bid'ah. Take any Arabic-English dictionary lexicon like the one you have in the library, Lane. In fact, I got that definition, and I quoted that book, Lane's Arabic-English lexicon.
Who?
And that's the exact lexical definition of Bid'ah, and it is consistent with how Al-Imam Shafi'i defined Bid'ah. And I went on to say, Annie, that this is not a very good definition for Bid'ah. About your first question, I cannot say, Annie, that anybody has done, especially not exactly how you stated it, but there's some books, Annie, about Bid'ah. If I can have my bibliography. You have one book in the library, Kunun al-Mutara, it was written last century. Among the modern scholars, there's not too much in the way of just listing Bid'ah. There's one by, and I can never remember his name, he's from Qatar. He has many books on Aqidah and these things. Was he? Bin Ali. He has one book about Bid'ah, mostly just a listing of different types of Bid'ah. But there's not really, any, not exactly what you said. About what aspect of Bid'ah? What is Bid'ah or what is not Bid'ah? Or the
definition of
Bid'ah. Okay, if you go through, for example, I have about 6 books listed here. If you go through each one of these books, and you go through that book by Muhammad al-Salam, if you go through the book by Bin Ali, you pretty much find always the same Bid'ah. Sometimes they might add a new one because during that time it was prevalent, but it was pretty much the books say the same thing. So you could say from that that there was some sort of agreement, yeah, in between. Brother, we have you.
Yeah. The new
No, Yanni, his point is anything, Yanni, that is not from any invented act, Yanni, that resembles part of the Sharia. About making da'wah, Yanni, anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to use, Yanni, the best means for making da'wah. So that sort of thing would fall under that verse. So it is part of the Sharia, it is not part of these bid'ah.
Another
notion,
for example, when you say about using the court and the knife. Here, for example, in formal cases, you find yourself many times imagine when you catch the meat and you will get it with the knife
left hand.
You will get it by your left. I think there is permission for the
Engineering my 15 solutions, yes, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I know what you're now we're still in
the moment. He's still in the time cycle, you know, he's done.
And we'll stop here. I'll continue the lecture.
Ram, yeah. What else, yes?
What a glory.
Me, you have a question? Any question that you
have? SubhanAllah. 10 questions.
No, no, finish.
Oh, okay. Fine.
I might suggest my question is something to Dr. Shabir was talked about this. About the bid'ah and the Niyya Hasan and such, the man who was facing God doing this bid'ah. Would you clarify that the Niyya Hasan or the good deed in his heart and creating this kind of acting or something like that? That is that this kind of doing of that is the way of supporting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his Niyya, he is the or in his point of view, he is declaring that this is the way that he is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the order of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mean, to clarify that.
For any action to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are two conditions. Yeah. The niyyah must be correct, and it must be just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that action must be consistent with the sharia. So if someone takes an action, yani, that has nothing to do with the sharia, for example, that has nothing to do with ibadat, for example, and by his niyyah he says, yani, I am doing this as ibadat, will not change the condition of that act. Right? But yani, we're getting to a point that what some ulama say that if you do something for the love of the Prophet, like yani, one person yani, heard the Prophet ate watermelon, so he went out of his way to eat watermelon. Yani, so they said this, what the Prophet said. Many of the ulama said actually there's no basis for this in the Sharia. But we hope, we hope that he will get the reward for what he did. Because actually there's no basis for that kind of act.
Is that bid'ah?
What?
It's the same thing you said bid'ah. If somebody follows something which he knows, according to you, for instance, as you gave the example of the Sahaba, Ali radiallahu ta'ala alayhi was narrating about that, he smiled at one place and the people asked him, why he smiled? This is the time Rasulullah said that he smiled. Isn't it?
Talking about in the previous talk?
About the previous talk.
Oh, you said what I said. I didn't say it today. Was the hadith of Ibn Umar, he urinated at a certain spot, not smiled. And they asked him why he didn't, he said because...
No, I'm talking about...
I don't know if you're confused. Right?
No, he's just narrating some...
The thing that he did in the past life, for instance, there was a tree at some place, and Rasulullah used to bend because that in the Sahara, he would go in that place, or go to that place, even though it was something that was totally related to the circumstances of or the geography of Medina. But the Sahaba did those things out of their love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allah, if
I said for you directly, do the ulama or do you consider that to be a bid'ah or not? Suppose I say there was a tree and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to maybe go and sleep under the tree.
Yeah.
And I go and do that for the sake that I know that it's not a part of me, but for the sake of emulating Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like was done by the Sahaba and sallam.
Allah, you use yani as was done by the Sahaba too much, I think, because actually it was only Ibn Umar who used to do like that. And he was known to be yani somewhat extreme. About going to, for example, a tree because this is where the Prophet did this, or yani we know from the time of Umar bin Khattab, and you yani already know the hadith that you have to stick to the Sunnah of the Prophet, the Sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidin. If Umar found them yani going to the tree, he would chop down that tree. To stop that action. But wasn't yani the Sahaba as a whole did it, you might find yani one or two cases. And Omar showed yani that this is not correct, as we learned before, it is not correct. What he said, and also wasn't yani many. It wasn't the practice of the Sahaba to do that.
Oh.
Yeah, you might find one or two. But as we see yani from Omar put a stop to it and showed yani that this is. This type of behavior is wrong.
What do you think, what you said? If, for instance, you know, as you said, maybe it's not a part of being to wear white clothes. For instance, I don't know, I think that's very hard to
wear. I said white clothes, yes.
But that is something that you know was a part of the custom of that time.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that,
No, I think I mentioned it three times now. Some of the ulama say if you do it for the love of the Prophet you will inshallah get ajr for it. Most ulama say there's no basis for that type of action, but we hope that the person will get the reward for it based on the niyyah. And I said, as I said, yani, if the niyyah is correct, also the action has to be correct. If the action has no source as action of about it, then yani, it's not correct. I said it now four times, and I hope inshallah it is clear. Excuse me, we have to move in this direction because we...